Hey, good morning, guys. All right, welcome back from Thanksgiving. Hopefully you enjoyed a nice Thanksgiving meal wherever you went. Like Eric said, we're going to take a look at Advent this year, and Advent is a special thing. Like Eric said, we anticipate the arrival of our Lord. And as evangelicals, it feels like there's two things that really strike me about why Advent is so significant. Is because one, sometimes I begin to get consumed that it is about me and my personal journey with Jesus, which I love. But what I love about Advent, it invites me into God's bigger story, that God is working something out that is significantly bigger. And then I love the idea that sometimes I get wrapped up in the relevance of 2019 and what God's doing today. I love Advent because it helps me pull back the layers that God's been working in 2,000 years of church history since his arrival and even prior before that leading up to his arrival. So I love Advent because it helps me pull back and see a bigger story. And so today we're beginning with this idea of hope. And here's... here's the idea of hope for me, and maybe I'll start with this, because you hopefully had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and I was welcomed as I pulled back into Madison of the rage, the theological complexity that's been raging for a long time. Is how early do you put up your Christmas lights? Does that happen like the day after? October 31st, November 1st, do you start playing Christmas music or do you wait? Because we pulled in on Friday. We went to Minneapolis to be with family for Thanksgiving, and we pulled in and last night began setting up the Christmas tree and pulling out all the ornaments and putting up the ornaments. And there's something about this idea of home that we long for, that we desire to be home. And what it creates, and that idea of what it elicits in us. And that sometimes propels us into a Thanksgiving meal where we get to be home. Sometimes people take pictures of their untouched bedroom that their parents still preserve, untouched since they left 20 years ago. It's still this shrine to your previous time. But there's this desire to be home. And yet what often happens, it may have even happened this holiday season for you, is when you got to that home or had that Thanksgiving meal, there was actually some challenges that occurred. Because that promise of home is sometimes this elusive hope that we cling to. And possibly there was some drama that occurred. There was possibly some challenges that erupted. Maybe there were some conversations that were challenging that took place. But there's this elusive promise of hope in that idea of home. And it led me to this, and this may be a morbid thought, but I love going to funerals for this reality. I love going to funerals because it gives me, when I go to a Christian funeral, it gives me this understanding of this was not our home. But I'm also reminded of two statements that people will often say at funerals. Sometimes they'll say, oh, David, you know, I'm so thankful because so-and-so's in a better place. And I wonder, what gives you that confidence? What gives you that confidence that they're in a better place? As we press into hope, Mary is going to give us a little glimpse into her confidence of where her hope is found. The other statement that you often hear is, oh, David, you know, I'm so thankful that they're in a better place because now they're looking at me from up above. And I go, again, what's your picture of what's to come? How do you envision what life beyond this life is? Because as we're sitting around Thanksgiving meal, do those people in your life that have passed, do they find our lives so fascinating that they'd be consumed with what we're doing? That they're looking around, watching us pass the stuffing, and just like, oh, wow, look at that cranberry. Look at that cranberry side. That's incredible. Oh man, David, why don't you scroll through Instagram one more time? You missed a picture. I want to see you go back. Are they so fascinated with what we're doing? Or do we have a picture of this life that's yet to come, where we just heard from Zechariah, who encountered this being, this angel, who shares with him what is about to be? Do we have this picture of what is yet to come? Is this radical, radical display of sitting around and glorifying this risen king? Or do we think people are going to be much more fascinated with what's going on down here? Do we have an accurate picture and a hope in what's yet to come? And then also, what gives us that hope? So as we press in today, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that helps capture this for me when we begin talking about hope. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. The Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find myself with the desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world, this hope. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest a real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, but on the other, never to mistake them for something else, which are only a kind of copy, an echo, or a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same. Do we get consumed with this idea that, oh, my relatives that have passed, they're looking on down here and fascinated with what's going on in life here? Or does a hope for what's yet to come actually inspire us to live differently today? So as we press into hope, here's where I hope we go. That our hope is in what is yet to come. C.S. Lewis calls it this far-off country. That our hope is in what is yet to come. But Mary is going to help us see that it's anchored in realities that happened. And with a conviction on those realities, both in what has happened and what is yet to come, it drastically changes the way we live today. So pray with me as we get into hearing from Mary about the hope that she has and what that hopefully elicits in us. God, you are so good. As we enter into this Advent season, help us to see that we're a part of your story that's been working out. And help us to see your promises that have continued to hold true. And we long for this hope beyond this life based upon realities that have taken place here. And may that shape and change the way we live today. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. So where we're going to start is looking at Mary's story. We're going to look at what took place in Mary's life. And it may be a familiar story. I hope that's the beauty of Advent, is we continue to press in to an earth-shattering reality. So here's where Mary starts. And we're going to see a little bit of her journey. Mary's in a place of fear and confusion when this news is first dropped on her. Here's what Luke tells us. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Let me just pause there for 1 second. You guys read that sentence? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee. Again, this stuff should wreck us. Not that our relatives are somehow looking down on us and going, oh man, I wonder what that next episode on Netflix is going to be. But rather, there's this spiritual world that we're hoping and longing for that is beyond this life. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. If I had Mike's voice, maybe I could give a little flavor to that. But greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" I'm a young girl. How will this be? And there's this fear that hits her. And as we continue through her story, we're going to see this shift towards hope where she eventually sings this hymn. But our story begins with this fear and confusion about what's taking place in and around her. And then she moves to comfort and encouragement from Gabriel. Here's where Luke continues to go. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am your servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So do you feel excitement in her words? Or kind of an acceptance? She begins with this fear. This angel approaches her and she's overcome. And then, through some comfort and encouragement, does it seem she shifted to excitement? Or rather, kind of, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That there's this acquiescence to what's going to be taking place in her life. Still not fully wrapping her head around what is exactly about to take place. But then, she hangs with Elizabeth for a few months. She hangs with Elizabeth for 3 months, and there's this shift that begins to take place. So in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth had heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to hear a little bit of what was transpiring in their lives that now leads Elizabeth to give Mary some encouragement. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So there's this shift taking place where Mary's filled with fear and then kind of just acquiesces to this taking place. And she visits Elizabeth. And in 3 months, things begin to change in Mary's heart. She begins to get filled with this hope. And there's no break. Luke just immediately goes in to a song, a hymn called Mary's, you've heard it, Magnificat. But there's no break. We just hear that. Do you think that instantaneously happened? Instead, it appears over 3 months, interacting with Elizabeth, God working through people, this hope began to well up in Mary that led her to write this hymn. And so I wonder, if we took a poll just around here, where are we finding our hope? That if we took a pulse of our community, of our lives, where does it appear we're finding our hope? Is it in the idea that the Badgers now are going to go play Ohio State for the Big Ten Championship? Is it found in the possibility of us winning the lottery somehow? If we took a poll or a metric of where our hope is found, what might that look like this Christmas season? My hope, as we enter these 4 weeks of Advent, that we increasingly are going to find our hope in where Mary is going to be pointing us today. that as we go through this Advent season, we're going to be finding our hope in the birth, in the arrival of our Savior, in the work that he did, that I get excited about where our hope will be found increasingly over this Advent season. So as we look at Mary's hymn, I think we're going to see a few ideas of what Mary is pointing us to about this shift that took place in her life, where this hope began to bubble up in her life. Here's where she starts. So we're going to look at her hymn, her poem that came out of this time with Elizabeth. Here's where she starts. What the birth of Jesus inspires. She's going to share with us what the hope of the birth of Jesus inspires. And she begins with this overwhelming celebration from deep within. Here's where she starts. And Mary said, so if you look in the text, the last verse, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And then immediately Luke goes into this hymn. I don't think it happened simultaneously right when she arrived, but rather over those 3 months, Mary begins thinking and wrestling with what's going on, moving from fear to this kind of acquiescing to what's about to take place, and she shifts to this hope, and she's going to share with us what took place. She says this, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You guys ever use a magnifying glass? Thank you. What does a magnifying glass do? Makes things bigger. Mary's saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. In her heart, it wells up with this celebration and hope of what's going to be. She moves from this fear to this general acceptance, and she's hoping of what this baby inside her will be and will accomplish for mankind. And if you don't catch it, my spirit rejoices at God my Savior. There's this exuberant joy that overflows out of her life and the hope of what's to come. And then she begins to develop where hope in the birth of Jesus is found. She says, this is what it inspires in my life, and this is where it comes from. And where she starts with this idea of mercy, that God was merciful to her. And then she begins to develop what that looks like. That God had shown favor she didn't deserve. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. I love this idea because in her shift to hope, does it appear her circumstances have changed? Because she was afraid over here of how people are going to view her. How she could have been accused of being an adulterous person, viewed of cheating on Joseph. Have those circumstances changed over here? No, instead, there's this hope that wells up inside her, and she says, God has been merciful to me. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. So I wonder, what sustains her? She's saying God's mercy, looking at her, and I love this idea. Because what had Mary done to be selected? How good was her resume? Because we could look at Zechariah and go, oh, he was a priest. I mean, it's a pretty good resume. Like this guy's something. What was Mary's resume? Apart from anything she did, God shows his mercy and looked on the humbleness of her estate. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And I love this. She says, God was merciful to me because he did only what God could do. What was that? This miraculous pregnancy. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. What's the great thing he did? Gave her a child. Moving from this fear of how people would have viewed her and viewed the circumstances, to this kind of acquiescence, understanding this is going to be what it is, to this hope, what changes? Does her circumstance change? No, but she's filled with hope. And what mighty thing has he done? I go, I wonder what fifth grade biology class was back then. But I go, I would imagine they at least knew this. This doesn't happen apart from a man in her life. And yet there's this miraculous pregnancy, this great thing that God has done for me. What was the great thing? This miraculous pregnancy that God would show mercy apart from some resume she had, and this hope begins to well up inside her. And then she says, this God is unlike any other. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What does she mean by holy? I think she's just saying there's this God that's doing a radical work in my life and giving me the joy of giving birth to this sweet life that's going to change mankind. Because I wonder, I wonder about these things that we long and hope for. Do we believe, like Mary, he was merciful to her apart from anything she did, bestowed this gift on her, and then she adds a second idea in her hymn about the greatness of God's work in her life? She says this, that God is merciful to all who fear him. Where's hope found? Her hope was found in him being merciful to her, and his mercy extended to those all around her. God is merciful to all who fear him. For he is mighty and has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. That this mercy is extended to everyone. This access is extended to everyone with only one requirement, right? That we fear him, that we believe in him, that we treasure him. She says, God was merciful to me, and this hope wells up inside her. Beyond the circumstance changing, the hope swells up. Because I would imagine as a mother, she's going to continue to endure people viewing her a certain way. And then as a mother watching her son, the sinless guy, get mistreated by those around him, and then eventually, I wonder as a mother, you watch someone pick on your kids, doesn't that do something to you? And then she's going to watch her son go to the cross. But this hope swells up inside her for the mercy he has shown to her and the mercy he's going to show to others. And his mercy is for those who fear him. And God humbles all those who are unresponsive to him. She develops the idea. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away. Do you guys notice what tense that's in? Past tense. Why would Luke quote Mary as putting this in the past tense? Here's my conviction. It's the prophetic past. That Mary is already anticipating what is to come, and she's speaking about what's to come He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. Because when you look around our cultural values, we looked at this a few weeks ago, does it appear that God has shown his strength with his arm and scattered the proud? Does it appear he's brought down the mighty? I think Mary speaking with this prophetic past about what is to come, about this hope we have of what's yet to come. She's saying, God had mercy on me and he has mercy on those around us. For those that trust in him, there's coming a day, there's a hope we have, there's a far off country, C.S. Lewis says, that we long for. Not because our relatives are somehow looking down on us and watching us scroll through Instagram, but because they're falling on their faces in front of the Lamb, worshiping, claiming, holy, holy, holy. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty and the rich. He has sent away. Because our hope is found in him beyond any of the things these lives, this life claims to offer. But not only this, she says, he humbles all those who are responsive to him, but he lifts up those who are in need who turn to him. And we'll go back to 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And he's exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. How has he filled the hungry? I think just like Mary, there was a recognition of need. What gives us confidence that they're in a better place? I love going to Christian funerals. Again, it may be morbid, because this is what I feel. I feel God exalting those of humble estate and filling the hungry with good things. Giving more of himself, filling that God-shaped hole in our lives. And then Mary says this, he always keeps his promises. He was merciful to me and it elicited hope in me, and he's merciful to the world and that elicits hope in what's yet to come. He exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Does that sound like hope? Because I think sometimes in my life, I don't know about you, I like things like now. He helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Does this verse sound familiar? There was a promise 2,000 years ago from this point to the nation of Israel, to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the world will be blessed. There was a promise made 2,000 years that the Israelites, some did well at waiting, some not so much, but they waited for 2,000 years for this hope to be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And then if you turn to Malachi, this page right here, how many years was between this page? I have a hard time waiting for episode 2 on Netflix to come up. You know how many years was between this page? 400 years. Mary swells up with hope. She moves from this place of fear to acceptance. And then in 3 months, hanging with Elizabeth. And I love that. God uses people. God works through people. Hanging with Elizabeth for 3 months swells up with hope. Because God was merciful to her and God has been merciful to those that follow him. Our culture isn't so good at waiting. I love that microwave mentality. I love getting something now. Mary says, God keeps his promises. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God keeps his promises. And so this Advent season, as we enter in anticipation of the arrival and celebrating the anniversary of the arrival of our Lord, what would it look like for us to be filled with more hope, to experience more hope in that reality this season? Here's my encouragement. We refuse to let cultural celebrations dominate our thinking this season. I don't know about you, when you give gifts, does this tension swell up inside you where in giving more gifts, you feel like you're just giving more junk to people that already have houses full of junk? Does that happen to you? That I look at my kids' playroom downstairs and I just go, we're just adding to more junk that we're going to give to St. Vinny's at some point. I mean, how do I fight? How do I refuse to let these cultural celebrations dominate my thinking? Because they're pressing in. So don't hear me say celebrating Santa Claus is wrong. If you choose not to, I go, that's okay. That's your choice. But don't hear me say celebrating cultural things is wrong, because we hear we're in the culture. Not of the culture, but we're in the culture. How do we refuse to let cultural celebrations dominate our thinking? One way Casey and I are thinking and talking is, what might it look like to foster this in our kids that it is better to give? What might it look like to go through our home and begin just cleaning things out and actually giving things that cost something? Have them cost them something to give it. What might it look like to instill that in a war against consumerism? Because when we gather, we're not consumers, right? We're the church gathering corporately to gather and worship God collectively. But we're warring against our culture, which is pushing consumerism. How do we then war against that? Here's an encouragement. This season, what might it look like to devote time to reading about Jesus' birth? To go back and read Luke 1, 2, and 3. To read the beginning of Matthew. To take time, individually or as a family, and reflect back on the birth of Jesus. And dedicate some time, focused time, to considering the mercy that we've already experienced. Mary brings us and she gives us two ideas. She says, my hope swells up because of the mercy I've experienced and because of the mercy that God extends to the world. What might it look like for us to think about the mercy that's been extended to us? And then ponder some time of the mercy that's yet to come. This hope that's yet to be realized. Do we believe that the best is yet to come? And have that drastically change the way we live today? And then not only with us, but do we think about those that might perceive that there is a better place, even though they don't fear this God? What might it look for us to pray, watch, and step for someone this Christmas season for whom we could share the meaning of Christmas with? And possibly, step and invite them into our table this season. There's my hope for Hillcrest, that we actually embody this hope that Mary's pointing us to, that God has been merciful to us, and that mercy is extended to all generations. Pray with me. God, you're so good. Thank you for who you are and your mercy that you've extended to us through the birth of your Son, who lived the perfect life. And we thank you for his work on the cross. So this Advent season, may we press in a little bit more to the hope we find in the arrival of Jesus. Help us understand a little more fully the hope that is found in this coming day when the mighty are broken. God, help us find our hope in you. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory we pray. Amen.